Our help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth for ever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will continue by singing Psalter 109, and there are stanzas 1 and 2. 109, 1 and 2, the offering of the altar burned gives no delight to thee. The hearing ear, the willing heart, thou givest unto me. Psalter 109, 1 and 2. Confess with the Church of all ages and times, with our 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, and believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our selection of praise can be found in Psalm 145, and thereof the first three stanzas. Psalm 145, the first three verses. And there we hear David having a psalm of praise unto the Lord. And there we read of, in God's holy word, David's psalm of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and will bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So far our portion of praise. Let's now turn unto the Lord again in prayer. Let us pray. Most holy and glorious God of heaven and of earth, then we come for a second time before thee and before thy throne to bow ourselves before thee. Then thou knowest all the needs of the congregation. Thou knowest how we came up in this morning hour, how we come up now, how we are now seated in thy house, and how we listen to thy word. Lord, may there be a reverence in our heart, that we listen to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we listen to a God that is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that fills all the earth. We've heard it now, that thy name needs to be praised forever and ever. And thy servant David was able to do that because thou had worked in his heart. He knew of thy work. He knew of a mediator. He knew of someone taking the place of him, and that is why he was able to express those things in his life to glorify thee. May it be in our hearts as well, a true praise of a living God. Lord, there is also those that do not know thee, whether here or listening along, will they remember all of us. Give us a blessing in thy favor, that it not in one day it will testify against us, that all the words that have been spoken will be used to testify that we have not believed, that we have not repented, that we have not turned from sin and unto thee. Lord, there is still the time of grace. There is still a time that we may seek thee and thy face. And that's why in the second service also thy name is proclaimed, of that one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let it be proclaimed with all joy, with all goodness, with all grace, that it might be seen it's for a needy people that need a mediator for enemies. And you may see that he came, that he gave his own life, that he gave himself for a sinful people. And Lord, then it is so much a blessing if thy people may realize these things in their own hearts. Yes, they were enemies, but they are reconciled with thee again by the death of his Son. Lord, may all be a blessing. Bless also this sermon. Go with us. We ask for thy Spirit in our midst. Thou hast said, O Lord, where two or three are gathered in thy name, thou wilt be in the midst. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now sing of Psalter 193, the stanzas 1 and 3. 193, 1 and 3. O God, to thy anointed King give truth and righteousness. Thy people he will justly judge and give the poor redress. So 1 and 3 of 193. Scripture reading, which you can find in the New Testament, in the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, his first letter, 1 Corinthians 1, the verses 20 through 31. So, 1 Corinthians, the first epistle of Paul to Corinthians, chapter 1, the verses 20 through 31. And in connection with that, we will read also of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6, where it will be about the only mediator, our theme. So, first we read Holy Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Let us hear to the word of the Lord with all reverence. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer in this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them that are called both Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God has made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. So far the reading of Scripture. We will now read in connection with that Lord's Day 6 of our dear Heidelberg Catechism. There will be from question 13. You can find it on page 32 of your Psalter. There we read in question 16. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? And then the answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17. Why must he in one person also be very God? Answer, that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain his human nature, the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From where? From the holy gospel, which God himself hath first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly hath fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. So far, our reading of Scripture, and the reading of our dear Heidelberg Catechism. And may the Lord then also bless these words to our own hearts. We may know the realities of them. Young people, have you ever received a gift? And maybe for your birthday or graduation, you received something from maybe a friend of your parents. And what is important about the gift? Well, a couple of things. First question is, who is the giver? Is that a close friend, or is it maybe someone who is further away in your relationship? If it's a close friend, it's more valuable. And then the gift itself, what is it? Is it something you like or something you don't like? Is it fitting for your situation? Then it becomes more precious. And then also the way, how it was given. Was it maybe sent by mail? Or was it personally given from one to another? Well, the latter is more valuable than the first, even though it's the same gift. Well, even today we speak about a gift, but then from God. Why is that? Because we are all in need. There is a gift that solves the issue we have. What is this gift? Well, this gift is what we call the mediator, one that stands between God and man. And then the question is, how is this gift given by God? Well, it's by the preaching of the word and by the reading of the Bible. And this is also what we will speak about today, that one gift. And therefore the theme for this second service is the only mediator for salvation. We have three different points. First is qualities. We do that very short because we spent time on that last time. Second, his person. And third, his revelation. So the only mediator for salvation, his qualities, his person, and his revelation. First, his qualities. The Catechism begins with that in the questions 16 and 17. There's two qualities mentioned. First, he needs to be true and perfect human. And second, he needs to be truly God. You read in question 16, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? And the answer says, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. We see that the same human nature that has sinned must make satisfaction. That means the mediator must become true human. Why? Because man has sinned against God. God warned human beings, if you do this, you will die. But what does a human exist of? Well, we speak about body, we speak about the soul. So the mediator needs to have both. And we said last time, an animal has a body, but no soul. An angel has maybe a spirit or a soul type of thing, but no body. So they can never undergo that punishment God has said. They can't pay. So this mediator must be a human being, both with body and with a soul. But he needs to be perfect as well. That means someone who has sinned cannot satisfy for someone else. Someone that has a guilt or a debt cannot pay for someone else. That's what we saw last time. So that means this mediator must be without sin. Only then he is able to pay for others. But it's not only that this person must be perfectly human without sin. He also must be perfectly God. And that's what we see in question 17. Why must he in one person also be very God? And the answer says that he might by the power of his Godhead sustain his human nature, the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and eternal life. In other words, God's wrath is so heavy, eternally heavy, that no human being can bear it. And that's why Jesus Christ must be God to be able to pay for it. And let me give an example. Let's say you have a five-year-old, you ask him to carry for 100 miles on the way to carry 5 pounds. Maybe the first miles he would be able to. But that long way, that would be impossible for him to do. He's too young, he's unable to do that. But what if the child is laid on the back of the father, on the father, and the father walks all the way to the end, and the young child still carries the burden? Would he be able to carry it? Yes. Why is that? Because the father supports the child. Well, so with Christ. We could say his human nature was, as it were, crushed under the burden of God's wrath. But then God's nature sustained, as it were, like that father, the human nature, that he would be able to survive. But it's not only to pay, it's also to restore to God's people righteousness and life. What does it mean? Well, think about this. If Christ would have been only human, he would have died, be in the tomb, and not being able to raise again. But if he wouldn't do that, it would never be able to be applied to people. It would never be able to give it to others. Jesus would remain dead. And that's why he needed to be God as well, to be able to give life to others. And how is a person raised from dead? Not as a human, only as God. So these are the two qualities he needs. Yes, true human, but also true God. But there's more to say about him. And that's our second point, his person. And we see a couple of different things. First is his name, we read. We read in question 18, who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and also a real righteous man? And the answer says, our Lord Jesus Christ. A mediator, what is that? We spoke about it with catechism class. It's someone that brings two parties together that are enemies from each other. It shows here there's only one mediator. It speaks about that mediator was one person. And this person needs to be both God and man in one person. And then the answer says, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in the catechism, it's not only revealing who he is, but also what his name is. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we speak about the mediator, about Jesus Christ, how do we need to know him? Well, there's a few things we need to know about him. First, his person. That means we need to know who he is. What is his character? What is he? He's very God. He's real human. We need to know that, dear friends. It's the same. I compare these kind of things with marriage. When you want to marry another party, you need to know the other person, the character. If the character doesn't fit, you're never going to marry. It will give you only fight. You need to know the other person as a character, his being. But not only the person is important to know, also his names. How can we communicate if we don't know someone else's name? How can you send a letter or something else to another person if you don't know the person's name? We can talk to the person. We don't say, hey, who are you? No, that doesn't work. We need to know the name to talk to another. And the same in marriage. If you want to marry someone else, one of the first things is what you want to know is what is his name or her name? Is it a beautiful name or not? What's the reputation of the person? Does he have a bad reputation? You don't want to marry that person. It would give you a bad name. Now, this is true for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We need to know his names. Who is he? Can we speak to him? And what are his names mentioned? Well, three different names. And we can be very short about them because they are dealt with in the rest of the catechism. They say it's the name Lord. What is a Lord? It's a master. It's someone that has dominion, that has authority over someone else. That means God's people do belong to him. He can say whatever he wants. Like a slave belongs to his master. He says Lord or master to say he belongs to him. The second name we hear is Jesus. What is that? Well, that means that Jehovah saves. God saves the sinner from sin. And the third name we find here is Christ. That's the one who has an office, that has work, as it were, we can say. He was a prophet to teach. He was a priest to die for himself as a sacrifice. And he was a priest and a king to rule his people. We call this also that he has an office. We need to know Christ also in his offices. What office does he have? Yes, we said that already. Prophet, priest, and king. We need to know all three. And why is that? Well, let's compare again with marriage. If you would ask someone else and you want to know more about the person, what's another thing you want to know? What work do you do? What do you do in daily life? Well, the one would say, I'm a farmer. Another says, I'm an administrator. The third one says, yeah, I work in a store. Why is it important to know? Well, it affects you. If the person is in a high office in society, it's going to affect how you have to live. He's making the rules. He's probably away from home a lot of times for certain work. But why is it important then to know the offices of Christ? Well, we can say the same thing. It affects my life. If I belong to him, it affects what he teaches me. He teaches me my heart. He teaches who God is. That will affect me. Second, he will also affect me in a sacrifice for sin. That means it will affect how I am related to God, to be cleansed by his blood. But third, he will also affect me in the way how I live. He will rule my life, determine how I live. There's more we have to know about Jesus Christ. We call that his states. And what are his states? Well, we say the state of his humiliation, that he's humbled more and more and more. Suffering. Think about his humble birth. Think about his work on the cross. Think about being buried. How humiliating was that for him? But we speak also about it, exaltation. He was raised up again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. That shows his glory and his power. We need to know both, dear friends. And dear people of God, when did we begin to need a mediator? Wasn't it after we saw the broken relationship with God, and we saw in all our misery that we saw there's a way, there's a mediator that is there for me? May I ask you, what do you know out of this mediator, not only about him? Not just telling his names, yes, he's Jesus, but what does he really mean? How have I experienced him? Do we know his character? What can we say about it? You know what he says about himself? I'm meek and lowly. I'm compassionate. Have we knowledge about his compassionate work for me, poor sinner? What do we know about his states? He was born in a stable for me. He was getting so low out of heaven. And think about it, dear friends. He was very God. He was worshipped by the angels for 4,000 years. He ruled the heavens and the earth. And then he decided that he wanted to become human. Yes, what do we need to know more? That he rose again from the dead so that he could apply to me, that he would be able to give it to me. That he is sitting in heaven to pray continually for me. For when I go astray like a Peter, he says, I've prayed for you. Well, if we grasp this a little, dear friends, then we have to sink away in amazement. Young people, what do we know about ourselves? Maybe we can say a lot of things about ourselves, our character, who we are, what we know for work and the color of our eyes, our hobbies. But may I ask you, is that everything you know? That's not enough, dear friends. What do you know about your heart? What do you know about God? Can you say in truth that you're an enemy of God by nature? Or do you think that everybody's a friend of God? If we are not enemies, why do we need a mediator to bring us together with God? We need to know this, dear friends. What do you know about Jesus Christ? Have you experienced Him? Have you felt these things of Him in your heart? What does it mean for you that He's prophet? Nothing you say? Ah, He's so willing to instruct you, to give you more knowledge. If God works, you're needy for His instruction. You want to hear more about His instruction, what He has to say. My unconverted friend, you need a complete mediator. And He's proclaimed even in this service. What are you going to do with it? Are you wiser than Him? Let Him instruct you. Do you want to be your own king? Let Him rule your life. He knows much better what is good for you. No, He's not only a mediator outside, but He's also given to God's people personally. And that's why we read in question 18, who is of God made unto us? He is made. It's the same word as we read in John. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That means Jesus Christ became human. So it's clear. Who is given? Jesus Christ. But who is the one that gives? Well, do we remember what God exists of three different persons? Is it maybe the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus Christ? No. But it is God the Father who gave His only Son. And why is that? Well, the Father is the one that is offended. And He needs to agree with the means of restoration. He needs to agree what happens to get peace with Him again. Yes, the same God that is angry gives the means to restore. He saw all the suffering of His Son. He saw all the depths that His Son had to go through. And He desired it. Why is it? To save a people in life. Let me give an example. Let's say a father's angry with his child because he's damaged the car. Who is the one that is determining the way of restoration, the way of reconciliation with the child, the way of getting again the good relationship? It is the father, not the neighbor. The neighbor can tell, oh, it's not a big deal. It's just an old car. No, the father has to agree with the way of restoration. And maybe it's to sit in a room for a couple of days. And then the Father's happy again. Same for God. God wants to give it. God is the one that is angry, and He has given the means for salvation. But now the question comes to us, dear friends. What does it mean for us that Jesus Christ was made flesh? That He became human? Has it ever humbled us in the dust? Think about it. Christ was God. Infinite, eternal, living always. He is glorified. He has even created all the heavens and the earth. And He is the one that comes to the own earth He has created as a human dependent. Was it to have a good life, to make a paradise on earth, what you sometimes see with people? No, it was specifically to come to suffer and to die. Have we learned it, dear friends? Have we realized also what it cost the Father? His only Son. And the child of God experienced something of it. And if he sees that, then he never wants to sin anymore. He knows the costs. He knows that Christ becomes so precious to him and that the Father is such a loving Father. But dear unbeliever, God has now given that precious gift. Why would we refuse it? Why would you reject it? Why? How could God give ever more to save you? Nothing. He gave everything he had, his only son. What do? You're unthankful. You reject him. You just live on your own. Dear friend, there's a limited time that God still preaches. But there will come a time that that's over. And then no more gift. But what did the Father then give in Jesus Christ? Not only a son, but also a gift. And that's what we see further in question 18. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Think about the birthday present. When you have your birthday, then the parents give a present. And it's nice if they give a present that's something you need. Maybe certain elements, you want to build a tractor and you need certain things, and parents give that to you so you can build it. Well, the same here. God gives a gift. Why? Because he knows that we don't have it, so we need to receive it. But now your question is, why these four? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Why not different things mentioned? Well, do you remember how we were created? Do you remember how we were fallen in paradise? We lost the image of God. And what did the image of God exist of? Knowledge. That means we had perfect knowledge of God in paradise. We knew exactly what God wanted of us. But with the fall, we lost it. And what would we then need again? Wisdom. And what do we then read? Is made unto us wisdom. Yes, we often lack wisdom. We often lack the things we need. But God has it and he wants to give it. And where do we find it? In Jesus Christ, in the only mediator. He's the perfect wisdom of God. Let me give again that same example of a present or building a tractor. If you want to build it, what do you need to know? Well, you have to have knowledge. If you don't have the knowledge how to build it, you will never build a tractor. You need either a manual or a certain knowledge you find somewhere else to build that same tractor. Well, so with God, we have to have that knowledge in order to be right with God again. In the second place, the image of God exists in righteousness, difficult word, but it means we had a perfect relationship with God. You hear the word right, you can look God right in the eyes. Well, that's what righteousness is. But sin has damaged your relationship. And let me give an example. Let's say you go to a store. And you steal something. And the next time you go to the same store, you see the owner. Can you look the owner in the eyes? No. Why? You feel there's something not okay. And especially when he knows. So you don't want to see him. But now, when you have paid everything, what you've stolen, you've made it right with the person, you're able to look him right in his eyes. But there's more. It also says that he is made unto his righteousness, but even more also holiness or sanctification, we can say. Paradise, the life was perfect. People lived perfectly according to God's will. We were innocent. No sin at all. And now we live in sin. We do sin on purpose. And without it, God says you can't enter into heaven. You need to be spotless. Let's say you would be invited this week to the wedding of the governor. Would you be able to go with your dirty clothes? What do you think that the governor would say to you? Get out of here. You're too dirty. It's a wedding of me. You're not going to disturb my wedding. You need to have spotless clothes, perfectly fitting for the wedding. Well, so with God. We need spotless clothes to be in the heavenly wedding. And it's only the clothes we can get by Jesus Christ. And that's why he has written, is given unto sanctification. But these three speak about the restoration of the image of God. But why then redemption, you say? Now, what a redemption is to deliver someone by a price. to deliver from all problems, from ourselves, from the devil, from the world. So that's why these four are mentioned. And child of God, wasn't it true? When God began to work, that all things changed in principle. Yes, in the first place, the knowledge changed. You saw, as it were, with new eyes. You saw things in a different way. You saw God in a different way. You began to see God is real. God is angry with me. And I have to meet him one day, and I cannot. And he has a claim on me. He's eternal. And I cannot meet him as a finite creature. You got to know more about yourself. No, not the quite a good person you was before. But oh, poor soul. Then you realize who you were and that you have to die. And that you do more and more wrong. How are you ever going to be saved? And that's why you got that other knowledge as well. Of Jesus Christ. Yes, God continued to give knowledge. You heard about Jesus Christ. What a wonder. Then you saw, I can be saved. There's a way open, the door opened. Yes, at the first time the question is so much, is he able to save me? And later the question becomes, is he willing to save me? But by the Holy Spirit, you're driven out into him and you realize he is willing to save me and he's able to save me. What a wonder. But also the righteousness changed in your life. You saw you were unacceptable before God. You couldn't look God into the eyes. But God changed it. He gave the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the way how you are acceptable in the eyes of God, child of the Lord. There came also peace with God. Do you remember John Newton? He spoke about peace after he had that experience with God. Also, the holiness changed. The sanctification, we say. Before you had pleasure in sin, you were, as it were, as a fish in the water, in the sin. But now you loathe them. You desire to live according to God's commandments. Why is that? Out of love towards God. And you see, you can never love God as you should, and you come short in every way. But then you saw that Christ is your sanctification before God. He has all done it. And now you can enter into heaven with those clothes. With those clothes. And it was also visible. Yes, then your temperament began to change. Then the way how you live began to change. But my unconverted friend, you need to know all these three things. And maybe you ask, how can I get to know this? Well, only the Lord can give it. That's why he wants to be asked for it. And if you're honest before the Lord, he will give it to you. No, the problem is that we are not waiting for the knowledge of God. We don't want to know about God. We don't want to know about self. We don't want to have holiness. Why is that? We love sin. We love wrong things. We think if we become a true Christian, we cannot do all these things anymore. But dear friend, I have to tell you, God's true people are the happiest persons in the world. Yes, they have tears. Yes, they have challenges, but they have a future, what at times they long for it to be. But then the question is, if this is all true, if Christ is the only mediator, if Christ is the only one that can save us, how do we get to know this? Well, that's by what we call revelation, making known. And that's our third point, is revelation. Question 19 says, whence knowest thou this about Christ? And the answer says, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself has revealed. Now, Heidelberg Catechism speaks about the Gospel. But what is the Gospel? You hear so many names related with Gospel. Gospel music. It's positive religion's music. Makes people happy. The prosperity Gospel. That means, if you would live according to God's law and will, and you give the pastor a little bit more, you know, money, and then of course God will bless you and make you rich. But is that the gospel? No, dear friends. That has nothing to do with the gospel at all. But what is the gospel? Well, the gospel means good news, a good message. And the word gospel in English comes from good spell. You hear good and spell or tell, you can say. It's you can remember it this way. It's too good to spell it. It's so good that you have to spell or to tell it. But if you speak about good news, this means there is also bad news. That's what we need to know first. What we need to hear first. Otherwise, there is no interest in good news. Let me give an example. Let's say you had an accident last week with your car, and now you have no possibility anymore to get around. And then a friend of you comes on one day and he says, "Friend, I have good news." You're interested. What is it? He says, "I've bought a new car for you and it's for you." Well, that's definitely good news because you just know about your situation. Well, the same is with the gospel. Yes, there is bad news, and the bad news is that God is angry with us. We have sinned, we have to pay. And the problem is that we cannot. But then the good news comes and says, yes, there is a payment. There is a way of solving the issue. We can be delivered, but it is only by grace. What is then the good news? Well, that Jesus Christ came, he paid. So God does not have to be angry with his people. But for who is the gospel most precious? Is it for every person that is in the world? No. Most people have no interest in the gospel at all. Is it maybe each person in the churches? No, dear friends. Many think they are too good for the gospel. They probably even live according to the Bible and what they have to do. They have no interest in God. In other words, as people in the world, they read the Bible, they pray, and then they have no interest in the real gospel. No, those that need the gospel have seen themselves. They are in desperate need of salvation. Those that cannot pay. And for them, if they hear then the first glimpses of the gospel, it's so precious to them. So precious that they, as it were, need to spell it out. Has the gospel done power in my life and in your life, dear friends? How did it come? It was not because that God had that plan. He made a plan to send a preacher. He made a plan to cause you truly to hear the word. It wasn't true that afterwards things radically changed. Yes, even if you were converted as a child. It's visible. Do you want to read that way how that works? And you can read the conversion of Dr. John Gill. Others, when he grew up as a little child, and others saw in him that he was changed, that he was different. The speech that he had. Can it be say of us, dear friends? Is it visible that the gospel has changed us? Oh, then we also will see the gospel in person. Jesus Christ. But then you ask, how does God then reveal the gospel to us? How has God revealed it in the past? Well, that was in different ways. We read in question 19. First, revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifice and other ceremonies of the law. So we see three different things or times that the gospel is proclaimed or revealed. What are they? Well, the first moment. It happened right after the fall, right after when it was needed. You remember? Adam and Eve, they had sinned against God, they were afraid for God, and then God comes, they expect to die. And the God comes with the gospel in seed form. Yes, the heel of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would be crushed, but he would crush the head of Satan. And that was a way of salvation for them. Let me give an example. If you would sow a seed in the ground of the earth, seed is all in it. Everything that the plant needs is in the seed. Later it begins to grow. Is the substance of the plant different than in the seed? No, but you only see more details. You see exactly what is in it. Well, so it's true with the gospel. They got the gospel in seed form. It was everything in it. But later we get the details. Because we read, afterwards it was published. It means preached or proclaimed. And they mention two different times. In the times of the patriarchs, that means the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the times of the prophet, Elijah, for example, Jeremiah, Micah. And what happens during this period of time? Well, more details become available. It's of the seed of Abraham. He is of David. He becomes a suffering servant. But later it's also exemplified, represented, we read. That means God modeled, as it were, he exemplified it before them. God gave laws about the sacrifices. What did it all point to? Well, it pointed to the one sacrifice of Christ coming. We call these laws and these ceremonies shadows. And what is a shadow? Well, it's a real thing that is there, and when the sun shines on it, you see a shadow at the other side. It gives a picture of the real thing, but it is not the real thing. And in the temple, we had the table of showbread. Think about it. Bread on the table. No, it was not about the bread itself, but it was about what Christ would say about himself. I am the bread of life. So we can say, in short, these things were visible pictures of something that would come in Jesus Christ. The same if I would come in your home and you have a picture of your family on the wall. What would I see? You see all the children there. You see who they are. You explain their names. But I do not really know the family until I live among you. Well, the same with this. It's simply a picture. It's not a real thing. The congregation, do we see wisdom in how God has revealed the gospel? First in seed form. Very small, very little. And later in more detail. And then I say, why is that? Well, because a human being does not understand all things at the same time. How do we teach children? Do you begin with election? No, you teach them first the basics of the Bible stories. The story of Joseph. The story of Jesus that he was crucified. And then when you understand it, you begin to teach about more difficult things. Well, that's the same what God does. He began to teach Adam and Eve first the basics of the gospel. And later we see in the Bible more and more available. And the same is true in spiritual life. When the first glimpses of the gospel come, you have the gospel, as it were, in seed form. And that's enough for salvation, dear friends. The Bible calls this, you know, the word as the milk that the baby drinks. But the person is very unstable. But later the person learns more. He desires to know more. He gets more details. He gets to know, wait, there's many persons in the Godhead, three. Wait, there is Jesus Christ with two different natures. Wait, he has a couple of offices I didn't know about. May I ask you, believer, how does it stand with the knowledge of the gospel? Has there come more depth in it in the last years? But another line we can draw from the catechism is this. God gave pictures in the Old Testament to show things in visible form. But in the New Testament, we have the same thing in different pictures. Think about baptism. What does it show? When you see the baby being baptized, you see water sprinkled upon the head. And I know some of you are going to see that in a short time. But what does it mean? That the baby is dirty in itself, and that's why I need water to cleanse it. Well, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. We are like that baby with water. It needs to have water to cleanse. So a human being needs the blood of Christ for cleansing. And another picture we have in these days is the Lord's Supper. We have with the Lord's Supper bread and wine, and the bread points to the body of Jesus Christ, and the wine points to his blood. Yes, God knows the weakness of men. He knows that we need some visible pictures, a visible gospel. And that's why he still gives them. But now you say, what's the proclamation and the giving of God of these visible pictures and of the gospel enough? No. It all needed to be fulfilled. You read in question 19. And lastly, as fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Lastly, does it mean we don't have any more of the gospel these days? No. We have a whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But it means in the Old Testament, everything was pointing to Christ. There were a lot of promises, things that God promised to do, but they were not yet fulfilled. But in the New Testament, we look, as it were, back to what has happened on Golgotha. And we see God has fulfilled it. We still have the same gospel, but more in detail. What has then happened, you say? Well, and lastly, God has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. What is it to fulfill something? Well, that means you make a promise. You do what you said. You make it a reality. What did God then fulfill? Now, what did he reveal? It was the gospel. He told it to Abram and David and the prophets. There will come a seed out of your loins, Abraham, and he will be a blessing for all the nations. He will be a king on the throne of David. It was also shown in all these sacrifices of the temple. Yes, every sacrifice was a picture of the gospel, forgiveness by something else. And now it's made reality in the New Testament. How then? Well, by his only begotten Son. God brought his Son into the world. He was born in Bethlehem. And his entire life, he was suffering till he died on the cross. He suffered the wrath of his Father. And so we have the gospel in the New Testament. Christ has come. Christ has paid the price. And that's how the people of God can be saved, dear friends. Yes, dear friends, when God begins to work, we get to know the first glimpses of the gospel as a reality. That's enough for salvation. It's a seed of faith, we can say, and it's necessary to know. And if you don't know it, dear friend, I urge you to seek for it. It's absolutely necessary to have. Plead the Lord to have it. But even as in our lives, there needs to come growth. It cannot stay that way. There needs to come a fuller picture. If that's not the case, if you see a baby not growing, or if you have a field and you've sown and you don't see any growth, what is happening? There's something wrong. Well, that's why the question must be, dear friends, have we come deeper in this knowledge of the gospel if we confess him to know? Then we have also known more about his work on the cross. Then we have known about him more and who he really is. Then we have experienced the fullness in him. Yes, we know more about self, but also about him. And that's what God's people will do in heaven. But then in a completeness forever. Dear friends, we heard about a mediator. His qualities to be man and God. His person, that he was precious in his name, that he was given and a true gift for everything a believer needs. And his revelation from the fall to today. But may I ask, who is he for us? Can we say with the bride, he is altogether lovely. Such one is my beloved. Oh, my unbelieving friend, you can say this. Why do you reject the blood of Christ? Why do you trample upon it? Please don't do it. You will have an eternity to regret it. Beg the Lord still for that blood to apply to your heart, dear friend. And congregation, let's pray the Lord for the application that the Holy Spirit may apply to our hearts. Amen. Lord Almighty, we come before thee in this second service again to ask thee for that blessing upon all things we've heard, said, spoken of thy word. And then it all depends on thy Holy Spirit to bless it in our hearts. Lord, will thou go with us when we go back home after the catechism classes? Will thou bless us also on the roads, keep us safe, and bring us back next week on thy time? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now sing Psalter 264. Let's only do stanzas 1 to 64. The first stanza, come, let us sing before the Lord new songs of praise with sweet accord. For wonders great by him are done, his mighty arm has victory won. Stanza 1 of 264.
Come, let songs of praise with sweet accord. O'er wonders great by Him are done. His mighty arm has victory won.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is Psalter 197. 197, both stanzas.
His glory fill. Amen. So.